one thing I see a lot this time of year are these like Christmas buzzwords. I've been seeing them in commercials. I see them on billboards, Christmas tree ornaments. It's words like believe and joy and hope and peace. And if we're really honest with each other, it's sometimes it just washes over us, and Christmas becomes, in a spiritual sense, very anticlimactic. Like, do we really experience all of those things on December 25th? And yet, in all the unlikeliest of places, we're going to be in Acts 5 today for this Christmas message. But there in Acts 5 are a group of people who understand belief and supernatural peace and supernatural joy that comes from Jesus. So we'll be in Acts 5. And there in the book of Acts, we see the apostles who were once very weak in their faith, but now they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're going out with this gospel message that Jesus lived the perfect life and died in our place and rose from the dead, that he has the power to forgive sins, to change people, to build a kingdom here and make all things new, starting in here. And so here the apostles are, they're going out, they're preaching this message of Jesus. And in Acts 5, it's not well received by the Jewish religious leaders. In fact, these guys are preaching and getting arrested for what they're saying about Jesus. And we see there, as we go to verse 33, the first thing we see is that the Jewish religious leaders are, and this is the word that my Bible uses, they're enraged by the gospel message of Jesus. And you wonder yourself about that. What's so rage-inducing? Think about all the things that give me rage. You know, when you hit that pinky toe on the door jamb, and it's kind of split off from the rest of the foot. You know, you think about the things we go through in this life that give you rage. They're mad that they heard that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead. So we're going to talk about their rage, but look at that verse with me. Verse 33, it's Acts 5, verse 33. It says, when they heard this preaching by the apostles, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. And you just think to yourself, why are they enraged? And truly, put yourself in the position of these Jewish religious leaders. They have the pride and the position, the spiritual authority that's given to them partially because of the family they were born into. They have power in their society. And then over here, these nobodies are preaching, oh, you know what you really need? You don't need these priests. You need the great high priest. You need Jesus to forgive you. And they hate it. Because tell you what, God is getting in the way of their life. You ever feel that way? Sometimes I feel the way that things are going in this world. And I said, man, God, what are you doing? I'm so frustrated. You know, when somebody gets sick and dies, you know, God, come quickly. Make all things new. And so we even think about that in sometimes when our pride gets stepped on and we realize, oh, we're not God and we're not in control. That's exactly what's happening in this story. But here comes a surprising person in the story. Among these religious leaders, there is a rabbi, a great learned rabbi named Gamaliel. You might have heard of him. How many people have heard of Gamaliel? He's one of the great, if you were to study in Judaism, he's one of the great rabbis who comments on the Old Testament law, and he brings in these wise sayings, and he's venerated to this day in Judaism. We also know him in the book of Acts as being the teacher, the rabbi, of a guy by the name of Saul, or Paul, we've also heard him called. That guy, remember that guy who persecuted Christians? This was his teacher, Gamaliel. Highly respected, very reasonable, learn it. And here he's going to give some advice. It says the Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. So imagine the scene, right? The Jewish religious leaders are so angry, they're going to kill this guy, all these apostles. You know what? Let's just kill him. They already killed somebody else. Let's just end this religion right here and now. It's so annoying. It's getting in our way. Let's kill these guys. And Gamaliel stands up. He says, take them outside for a minute. Let's have a word. He said to them, men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. And so he gives them a history lesson. And this is some interesting history. Gamaliel says, do you remember there was a guy named Theudas? He rose up claiming to be somebody. So this is somebody we don't know much about. Theudas, he's not mentioned anywhere else in history. But, you know, throughout history, there are people who rise and fall in popularity. I was hanging out with some guys last night, and they were talking about some athletes that had passed away. And to be honest with you, I don't know very much about the person that passed away. And I just thought, you know, just I'm one generation removed, and I barely know the facts of this person's life. And Gamaliel's saying, let's just get some historical context here. There was a guy named Theudas. He was probably, Jesus is probably just like this Theudas guy, all right? He rose up, a group of 400 people followed him. They rallied to him. He was a celebrity. And he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. So Gamaliel's reminding them, hey, you know, earlier in this century, there was a guy, and he was popular, and we all but forgot about him. And then after this, here Gamaliel continues, there's a Judas the Galilean. He rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following, but he also perished, and all his followers were scattered. If Gamaliel was making this argument today, he could mention all kinds of people throughout history who were popular in their day, who attracted a following, and people thought, wow, this is the guy, this is the lady, this is the one, this is the chosen one. And then they ended up dying and being mostly forgotten. And so Gamaliel's building a case here. In fact, he says, so in the present case, I tell you, just stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. In other words, this Jesus stuff is probably going to go the same way as Theudas. It's going to go the same way as Judas the Galilean. In a generation or two, no one will ever even have heard of Jesus. So just leave these guys alone. Notice what he says in 39. He says in 38, yeah, if it's from human origin, then it'll fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. And they were persuaded by him. So he takes a very careful position here. He says, these guys are probably nothing, so just don't make a big deal about it and leave them alone. But maybe we're wrong. Maybe these guys are right and the gospel is true and Jesus is the Messiah, in which case we don't want to be on the wrong side of this. So let's take the position of neutrality. If you've ever been in a car, you know that you have to shift the vehicle into gear in order for it to move. If it's in drive, you're going to go forward. If it's in reverse, you're going to go backwards. But if you're in neutral, you could press that gas all day until the tank is empty and the vehicle not going anywhere. And this is the position of Gamaliel. He's saying, let's be safe. Let's be careful. Let's encourage neutrality toward the gospel of Jesus. We don't believe in it, but we're not against it either. So that's a safe position. Therefore, we're not wrong either way. And why would he be neutral? I already said it's safe. There's no, his reputation's not on the line. He looks very reasonable. And there's no chance of him being wrong. Because he said, well, you know, it might be God, it might not be God. There's no chance of me being wrong. But in that, and you already know this, he's wrong. He's already wrong. Because he played it safe, he didn't want to believe, and now he missed out on Jesus. Was his advice good? Look at that advice. I've heard some different people talk about this. Was his advice good? He said, if this plan is of human origin, it will fail. Was that good advice? If part of his advice is true, if it's from God, you won't be able to overthrow it. And we know this. Jesus cannot be overthrown. Think about all the times that people tried to overthrow Jesus. From the time he was born and Herod tried to kill him, to the time when he was betrayed by Judas and they put him on a cross and they killed him, and yet he's still not overthrown because he rose from the dead in power. Can't be overthrown. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So Gamaliel's right. If this guy is from God and he is God with us, so he can't be overthrown. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of lies and works of God's enemies that are still going on and that in our simple lifetime don't fail. There are works of evil and lies, and there are religions based on lies that have found success for centuries. So we can't measure in our own logic and reason like Gamaliel tries to and say, oh, well, we'll see how it pans out. Because, and I love how this was put by Mark Twain, a lie runs around the world while truth is still putting on her shoes. And you may have been a part of a lie before, whether as the person telling the lie or the person getting lied about, but you know this, that sometimes it feels like evil's winning. And so you could have an ideology out there, like somebody telling you the whole universe was created by chance, and that line of thinking has enjoyed some success in our culture, if only for a period of time. But look at what Wiersbe adds here. He says, in the end, God's truth will be victorious. So, yeah, there's people lying out there. There's religions out there based on a lie, based on people that died and did not come back from the dead. In the end, God's truth will be victorious. Meanwhile, Satan can be very strong and influence multitudes of people. And to be honest, I think that Gamaliel, while his advice is bad, and he persuades these people to not believe in Jesus. He persuades them to not kill the apostles, but he also persuades them to be neutral. Now, is that a position that you've seen in our world today? That Christmas comes and goes, and people are neutral toward Jesus. They don't love him. They're not against him either. And even if you're in this room and you're a Christian, to be honest, we could let a Sunday go by, and we could come into church and leave and be very neutral toward Jesus. I was reading a book about preaching, and it said in the book, this was by Alistair Begg, and he said that the preacher should pray about his preaching and pray himself hot or passionate. And it's interesting because I could stand up here and give you a lecture with all the facts about Jesus, but the reality is when we come in here, we shouldn't be in an abstract, neutral position toward Jesus like Gamaliel. We shouldn't just be cool logic and reason and say, yeah, Jesus died and I agree with that, but instead that it should be penetrating not just in our mind but through into our heart and our will and in our affections so that we love God. And Gamaliel said, let's see what happens. His advice was bad advice, but God used it to free the apostles. And so they're going to get released from jail here. Let's see what happens. It says, before they let him out, they called in the apostles and had them flogged, like beat up. What a, you know, you think about what a gift. Oh, you're going to be released from jail, but not before we leave a mark on you. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. So stop this Jesus stuff and get out of here. Consider yourself lucky that we didn't kill you today. And don't let that Jesus stuff happen again. Look at verse 41, which is it should surprise you, okay? Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. And they're probably thinking about, okay, Jesus got mistreated on behalf of us, right? He was crucified on behalf of me and you. And now they're saying, so the fact that we just got beat up, that we got whipped, God, we're thankful that we could do this for you. I mean, it's just such an absurd response if you don't get Jesus, because I don't ever have, when something bad happens to me, I don't ever just say, yay! That doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, if you came down, I know there's sometimes people have been robbed on Christmas morning. Can you imagine if you walked down and you had maybe all these gifts for your children or grandchildren or yourself, and you walked down the stairs or into the living room, and there it's just empty boxes and paper, and you were mistreated, would you say, yippee? It's just a weird and unnatural thing. And yet, there's a reason why they're rejoicing. And it's because they believe Jesus. Jesus told them, in the world, you may have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And they're saying, yeah, okay, my back hurts, but I have Jesus. He can't be overthrown. My joy is rooted in somebody that cannot lose. Look at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and Gamaliel. They're rooted in something that is totally losing. The Jewish religious leaders are rooted in their position and their prestige and their power. And Gamaliel's rooted in his cool reason and logic and wisdom and reputation. And they all have these things that seem like they're going for them. And the disciples, the apostles now, are saying, yeah, okay, we don't have a lot going for us, but we have the one thing that you guys don't have. We believe Jesus. And they rejoice. And notice it adds in verse 42, this is the last verse of the chapter. What was their instruction when they got out of the chains? Just let that ride. Okay, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. Despite being treated badly, the apostles rejoice. Because they believe Jesus. It ultimately is about the person, right? It's not because they have, they're associated with a religious order, but it's because they said, we know this Jesus guy, he was right. He's our hope in life and in death. This Jesus, he's the source of our joy, even though our circumstances are bad. And their circumstances were bad. I know we all have stuff that we go through. I mean, a lot of stuff. Like this year, 2024, a lot of people in this room have lost somebody that has died. 2024, we've had discouragement and depression. We've had health issues. We've had relationships trouble. We've had all kinds of things. We've had little things too, you know, car problems and you could name it. We could go on and on and on. Things in our life that broke, you know. So many things that disappointed and let us down. our life still, I maybe not as bad as them. And they knew, and they were thankful to know, that the joy is in Jesus. And so that's not just some kind of like buzzword for us as Christians. It's not just some kind of idea, oh, we have joy because we believe. I think we should be thankful, and I'm thankful for this now. I can only say this in hindsight. There have been some. I woke up in the middle of the night just like very much couldn't sleep, discouraged. This was this week. I was anxious about just being too busy, too many responsibilities. And I had to choose in that moment just to say to God, you know what, now I'm thankful that this happened. Because I had to choose in that moment to say to God that I need you, and I'm sorry for putting it all on me and being distracted by all these other things and not realizing that you're my hope and joy and peace. And God put me in a place, in a moment in time, and he's doing it for you too, where you have to have the faith in him, and he does it on purpose, and it's for our good. And I'm thankful that he does it. Because if not, we would be just like the Jewish religious leaders, and just like Gamaliel, riding on these false joys like reputation and position and power and all these things that the guys in the story thought, oh, that was it. Why are they joyful in believing Jesus? It's a fruit of the Spirit. God's in their life, and they're responding in faith. Think about all these three responses. The Jewish religious leaders, so against the gospel of Jesus, they had rage. Gamaliel, right? What was the word we used? He was neutral. He wasn't against it or for it or anything. He was neutral, right? The apostles, though, they believed. They had joy. Look at those different responses. I think about at Christmas, if we were just to put the lens of the Christmas story on for a moment, this is the exact kind of responses at Christmas time. You think about the different people in the story, like Mary has joy, even though her circumstances are difficult. And the shepherds have joy. But I think about this scene right here, this dynamic. Later on in the Christmas story, these wise men come from afar to worship Jesus. And they say, you know, we saw his star. We've come to worship the king. And who do they go and see? Of course, they go and see the king, Herod. And how does he receive this information? Because they're wondering, Herod, did you have a son? He's like, I got no son. And it says there in the Bible that Herod's response to the wise men who left him there in the dust, he was enraged. In fact, he was so enraged, he wanted to do exactly what the Jewish religious leaders wanted to do to the apostles, exactly what they did to Jesus. Herod wanted to kill Jesus as a child. And he had all the little boys in this area murdered because he was enraged by the message of Jesus. So these guys are standing here with the good news. What do they have? They have joy, not neutrality. They have joy. They just traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to come and worship this Jesus. The person standing across from them hear the same news about Jesus, enraged. And I think about this. I thought about this. Where does Jesus meet us in those kind of emotions? Because it's easy to stand here and say, oh, well, Gamaliel was neutral toward Jesus. But again, I'm telling you today, we could be neutral too. Yeah, we believe in him, but man, we could just go through church and even go through a day like Christmas and not really find joy in Jesus. So here's what I'll read this for you because I was just thinking through, where does Jesus meet us in these type of things here? Where does he meet us? In our rage. And the gospel reminds us that God is working even through the things that look bad to us. He's working all things together for good, for our good and for his glory. He's working through really bad situations, even the apostles' situation there. He's working through bad situations in our life The gospel shows us that even in Jesus dying, God is working for our good and his glory. So we can believe him even when we're frustrated. Where does Jesus meet us when we feel neutral? Man, the gospel reminds us that God wants to involve us in his mission, in his kingdom. He went through all of that to die for us and rise from the dead because he wants us to participate with him, have a relationship with him, be changed by him. So we may feel neutral, but just so you know, God's on the other side. They're saying, come with me. I have something for you to do, something for you to believe. And so the gospel reminds us that God's inviting us into his planet. That's really awesome. His mission, which cannot be overthrown. And then joy. When we hear about the gospel, the joy. I wrote here, just looking at Mary's joy from Luke 1. This is the Magnificat prayer of Mary. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is a lady praising God about a baby. She recognizes that she needs him to save her. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. May that be our prayer. Even on a Christmas day, I know I'm going to be busy, and I don't even know what I'm doing. We're often, you know, running around and doing different things, and may we pause now, but also pause on Christmas to look above ourselves and our circumstances like the apostles did. Let's find joy in believing Jesus. People often talk about, you know, Christmas. Oh, you know, yeah, Jesus was born. That's significant. He humbled himself. It ultimately is a part of the gospel. Jesus humbled himself and lived the perfect life and died in our place and rose from the dead. The apostles found joy in that even when their circumstances were really bad. Let's find joy in believing Jesus. I have a prayer that I wrote for us. Let's pray together now. With Mary we pray, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Lord, when we are frustrated and enraged, Lord, meet us there with your joy. Give us faith to believe that you're good and you're working all things together. Lord, when we feel neutral, help us to not feel neutral about you. Help us, Lord, to love you for bringing us into your mission, your kingdom. And Lord, give us the joy that only comes from you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we put way too much on our circumstances, on ourselves. Thank you for giving us these glimpses and times in our lives when it's beyond us, when we don't have it all together and we realize you are our only hope in life and in death and that you are our source of joy. Come in your power. We pray that you would come soon, Lord, and make all things new, but start that work in us even today that we would love you and find joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.